churches, and they had to give up their morning service to be with us. And I know it's a sacrifice on their part, and I appreciate them very much for doing that. And both of these men have a special place in my heart and in our church's existence. And as I said, Brother Wiggins was our first associate pastor, and just again a real friend over the years to me. And we like hanging out together, and our families do, and I appreciate him and Donya and the kids. And Brother Johnson and Miss Patsy, I'll tell the story again about Miss Patsy real quick. I took my first staff position when I was 18. I became youth pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie, Texas, and Bowie is my hometown. And so I had that opportunity to do that and was there for about a year and a half, and the church that I was raised in Nakona came up. I know some of you guys have been here a long time, have heard this. We have some people in the church who haven't. Amen. Thank you. And so there were some there after being a youth pastor there in Bowie for a year and a half. The church I was raised in from the time I was 11 over in the little town of Nakona, which is 20 miles from there, it came back open. The pastor had left, and there was about 12 people left there, and one of them was my in-laws. And so I really prayed about it. Would you know, the Lord let me at the age of 19 go over there and pastor the church that in a church where people have known me since I was 11 years old? And I would tell you that most of those who I talked to and sought counsel from said, no, they'll never respect you. All they'll ever see you is little Eric and whatever. And so I wanted to go by and see Brother Johnson and get his get some insight from him there in Bowie. And he was pastoring another church in Bowie at that time. I was at Calvary, and he was at Bible Baptist Church in Bowie. And I went by there, and Brother Johnson wasn't there. But Miss Patsy was. And me and Miss Patsy sat down. I don't hope I won't exaggerate. I think an hour or 2 hours. It wasn't just a 10-minute visit. And Miss Johnson said, "Brother Crawford, I believe her words were, I think you ought to. I mean, she wasn't negative to me at all. She was like, seems like that's where the Lord's leading, you know. And really, her and my dad were the only ones who said I ought to go take that church. And I did, and the Lord blessed it just mightily. It was amazing. God blessed that little church while I was there for a year and a half. And Brother Johnson, when we started this church, took up the banner and helped us. And like I said, those men, about seven men, I believe, met with him at the Cracker Barrel in Denton. And Brother Johnson called me after that meeting. I don't remember if I was... No, I wasn't there. He called me after the meeting and said, Brother Crawford, if you want to, I think you ought to start a church. And he said, "And we'll be your sponsoring church. We'll be your mother church." And I appreciate him stepping up and his church doing that. And then over the years since then, he hasn't just left me out, in outer space and said, "Okay, go out there and get going." But he's been there constantly to help us. In various times, even at our request, stepping in. And here, when we first got in the new building, finances got a little bit tight. Anybody remember that? Brother Reed? Yeah, a few of you? I mean, just a little. No, they got real tight. And so at our request, Brother Johnson came in and just kind of helped us and looked at things and said, "Okay, maybe try this and do this and do this." And I appreciate it. He didn't have to do that. I mean, he spent lots of time coming down here, I believe once a month for a while or something. I forget the... And just really helping us and guiding us through that financial difficulty. And then look what happened. I mean, God just has totally blessed since then. And then Brother Johnson is my Paul in the ministry. If you ever ask, "Pastor, who's your pastor?" This is my pastor. And I appreciate and love him. And I want him to come on and preach to us. Amen.
You got to watch.
There's one right there. 25 after. Can you see that for us? You don't have one, do you?
No, I don't have a watch.
Can you leave one up here for you?
Yeah.
He said, "Sent you to get one of the mass clocks that we passed out earlier."
Well, I thought I'd get something. Usually, every place that Brother Eric and I are together, he tells a story similar as that to what he did today. And he said, "I get excited about Brother being around Brother Johnson." He said, "He's old, but he's still wanting to do something."
Amen.
And the last half of that statement, I appreciate. The first half, I don't know if I appreciate it or not. But I was listening to him this morning. He said he was a 30-minute preacher. And so then he was saying, "I was going to preach after lunch." I'm a three-day preacher. And so it'll be easy for most of you. You can just sleep through it after having lunch. But I remember meeting with the men, Brother Eric, and we had talked, and I said, well, I'll meet with the men. And we met, with, as he said, at Cracker Barrel. We had breakfast together, and we were there for a good spell. And we talked about some things, and of course, the men that met with me, they agreed with me 100% in what we were doing and my plan in which we would go, and God's blessed it, and we're thankful for that. But, you know, the Lord is always in control, and if we will let Him lead, that's the problem we get into, is letting Him lead. And I think today, as we see your 10th anniversary and all, and you know, we're excited for you. Should the Lord tarry His coming, I hope that you will, and I know that you will, if you will stick by the stuff, that you will carry on the same heritage that your mother church did. This is our 80th anniversary. We was born in 1931 out of a 121-day revival. Had 258 converts, and John R. Rice started the church, baptized them on the lawn of the old courthouse square there in Sherman, Texas. And so you've got the right kind of beginning if you'll just stay with it. Amen. You'll open your Bibles today. I could go on and rehearse things, but Miss Johnson usually tells me, you wasted too much time. And so I'll try to get to my time. Brother Eric said we'd be through by 3 o'clock, and so he sang till 2:25. So that tells you something, doesn't it? But if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and you'll be very familiar with that section of Scripture. You'll then put your finger there and turn on over and open your Bibles, if you would, into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It is a great honor for me to be here today and share this important time with you, and this special time. And knowing that you're still going forward, you have already made plans for additions to your facilities, and which is an absolute necessity. If you expect to reach people for Christ, you've got to have some place to put them. And you've got to remember that. Well, let's pray before I begin today, if you would. Our Father, we thank You today again for Your love to us and for this time we're able to come together and fellowship one with another. Father, enjoy the time of remembrance. And knowing, Father, that this day is important, not because it's 10 years, but because it's 10 years of ministry where that people have served You, and because others have been saved and Your kingdom has been enlarged, and Father, Your children have been enlightened, and Father, and illuminated in the Word of God, that they can serve You better. Father, we thank You for the way that You have been able to bring young men and young ladies, that their lives count for You. And so, Father, we pray now You'll bless this time that we have together. Pray, Father, You'll give me the wisdom and the brevity that I need, that I can say that which You've laid upon my heart now. And Father, may it be a blessing to this people, and may we go away saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You're going to do in our lives in this short time together. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. When we come to Matthew chapter 16, of course, immediately you realize it won't be long till we'll be looking at, beginning in verse number 13. Matthew 16, verse 13 is where we'll be going. And the Lord was, of course, making His journey from one place to another. You'll notice in verse number 13, Jesus is made, if you would, notice He said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now, immediately, you and I must take a moment and begin to get our bearings upon where we're at. We're not in Caesarea down by the sea, which is Caesarea of Samaria. We're on further up in the middle of the continent, up and further north in the area of Syria, Caesarea Philippi. It is there where the Lord Jesus Christ, He began to speak to them, and then He asked His disciples this very important question that you and I, we use over and over again when we talk about a local New Testament church. And notice, if you would, in verse number 14, or verse number 13, He asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And then, of course, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. But you know, He's really not interested in what somebody else thinks who He is. He wants to know what you and who you think He is. And that's what He asked the disciples. He said, but whom do ye say that I am? And when we come today for your 10th anniversary, that's the question that has been asked over and over again in your heart weekly. Whom do you say that Jesus is? He is the incarnate Son of God. And when you and I begin to think about that, we realize that everything rests upon Him. All things were created by Him, and for Him there was not anything made that was not created by Him. And so you and I can rejoice in who that He is. And then notice, if you would, and then in verse number 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately, if you'll notice as he goes on then in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I want you to notice, when he began to look at this, he wanted you and I to understand that the very foundation stone of everything that was going to go into the local New Testament church was him. And when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that became the basis and the foundation. Acts 4 and 12. For there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved, save the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 3 rather, if you would, and we'll go then to verse number 10 and 9, and notice what he said. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You must always remember that. And when we begin today to think about a 10th anniversary and begin to think about what God's doing, I want you to understand that the church did not originate by the desire or the design of men. It originated by Jesus Christ Himself. It didn't begin on the day of Pentecost. It began Matthew 16, 18, and he said, I will build my church. And he's building it. He's been building it now ever since he established it, and he's going to continue on. I don't know about you, but I am glad today to know that the Bible says that he is the head of church. Ephesians 5 and 23, he said, as the husband is the head of the wife, so is even as Christ is the head of the church. And may I say to you today, as much as you love Brother Eric, and you ought to, and as much as you rejoice in the leadership that he's given you, and you ought to, just remember, it's not his church. It's Jesus' church. And I want you to understand that. It'll always be his church. But Brother Eric is your pastor here. And when you and I begin to think about that, we realize that we need to pay close attention to what the Lord is saying. You know, we're faced every day with the challenges that Brother Eric mentioned this morning about going in every kind of direction and every path, seeker-friendly and right on down the line with all the other situations. You know, but the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, I've got a plan for you. Thank you. And He said, I've got a plan for you, and this is what I want you to do when you begin to build a church. And so he gave us the instructions that we need. And as Paul was writing to that church at Corinth, he wanted you and I to understand that as he gave them instructions, and they were in a mess. They were in a mess. You begin to read 1 Corinthians and you look at them, and you and I know immediately they had every kind of spiritual gift in operation, except they just didn't have much spirituality. And you know, we can look around today and we can find that everywhere you go, we find churches that are in a mess. They're in a mess. They got everything going on except what they need in their heart and their soul to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And we find Paul as he was writing to him and talking to him, and he wanted them to understand. He said, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. And he said, I want you to understand this, that we are laborers together, and ye are God's husband. Now you say, what does that mean, preacher? It means that you're His field. You're His farm. You're His garden, if you would. You're that which He is cultivating. He's doing His best to get you to the place where that you're good soil, so that when the preaching of the Word of God goes forth, that it'll find good soil and it'll bring forth what it should bring forth. Matthew's Gospel, when He gives us the parable of the seed, and He said there's four kinds of soil, and He begins to talk about the way that that soil finds its lodging. And if you're not ready, if you're not allowing God to cultivate you, that seed's not going to grow and bring forth what it should. And I tell you what, it leaves you needing something very desperately. And we think about that. And so we notice as He moves on, and Paul said this. He said, you're God's building. He wants you and I to understand. Have you ever took time to just go through your Bible and see how many different scenarios He gives you and I of who we are so that we can try to get a picture of it? First of all, He tells us we're sheep. And of course, you know, if you've had any dealings with sheep, and I was a kid growing up, I worked two summers for a man by the name of Homer Miller down in Sanger, Texas. And he had, of course, he had all kinds of livestock, but he had a lot of hogs and he had a lot of Angorian goats. And then he had a bunch of sheep. And you know, they were Angorian goats, they're so dumb. We had those field fencing, you know, had the little diamond squares in it, you know, and they're so dumb, they'll butt a fence. You know, and of course, that really helps them, you know, really helps them. Because all it does, they get their horns hung in the fence. And so every afternoon or every other afternoon, we'd have to drive all the pastures and try to get dumb goats out of the fence. Well, the sheep were not even that smart. They didn't even know how to butt a fence. You know, if the feed was on this side of the barn, you had to go around there and drive them around. They couldn't even find it. And you'd say, well, why did God do that? Well, He knew how dumb we were. You know, I mean, you and I understand. Here's the feed. This is the bread of life. But what do? We try to find some man's book that'll tell us how to do it. Instead of understanding the book, we'll get the job done.
Amen.
And then he said, well, you're like a foundation. Brother Eric was talking about this foundation and all the piers that goes down in underneath it. I think he said 25 of them, 2 foot in diameter. Goes down to 11 foot and 12 foot or something like that. I don't know how many we put under ours, and they went down 25 foot. But you know what? Even those foundations will crack. They'll crack. We put piers, when we built our church, we put all those piers under there, and we put all the beams around it, and put all the cross beams and everything else. Well, before we had got the walls up, we had a crack. You say, well, it's not supposed to crack. That's the reason Jesus said, I am the foundation stone. You don't have to worry about it. And so he wants you and I to understand, if we're going to build on that, we better make sure we've got the right kind of foundation, and Jesus Christ is the only foundation that will last. And so he wanted us to understand that, and he went on to let us understand. He said, I've laid the foundation. That's what Paul said. I've laid the foundation. Said, you know, I gave you the right gospel. There's another foundation, or another gospel, that's no gospel. It's not a foundation. And it'll sink. Well, let me go on. I want to get where I'm going, and I've only got a few minutes to get this done. But the Bible is very clear. It said, let every man take heed how he build thereon. Might I say to you today that I'm not going to give an account for you the way that you build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? You'll give an account for yourself. You'll give an account for yourself as to how that you build your own spiritual house. You go over to Matthew's Gospel and you go to the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins, and from the very beginning of it, he said, blessed are they, and blessed are they, and blessed are they, as he gives them the Beatitudes, and he moves all the way down. But the whole process is what he's trying to get you and I to understand from the whole Sermon on the Mount is what kind of a house we're building. And when he comes to the end of the whole Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? He said, there's a man that's building a house. And he said, in fact, there's two men that are building a house. And he said, one's building his house upon the rock, and one's building his house upon the sand. And he said, as the storms come and as they begin to beat, he said, and let me tell you something today, whether you're inside the church or whether you're outside the church, whether it's in your family or what it is, you can count on one thing, you're going to have some trials. There's going to be a storm come, and when it does, you better be sure that you have the right kind of foundation. Because there's some storms that will come, and if you're not grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him as your stabilizing block, and if you have not built upon that properly, I guarantee you one thing, your life will be devastated. How many Christians do you know that have got mad at God because something came into their life? A sickness? A devastating sickness? Cancer? Maybe took their mate? And they've gotten mad? They've gotten disgruntled with God because this took place in my life and this took place? God said, be sure that you understand how you're building on your spiritual house. That's the same way in a church. There's going to be things that's going to come up. There's going to be difficulties that you're not going to understand. There's going to be some things that you don't like. 18 years ago, when I went to Grayson Bible Baptist Church, I told them, I said, you just be assured of this. If I'm here any length of time and you stay very long, I'm going to disappoint you. I said, I'm going to disappoint you. You're going to become very disappointed. But you know what? You're going to disappoint me. But you know, that's not the question. The question is, did God bring us together? And if God brings us together and you feel it's God's will for you to join this church, whether it's my church, this church, or any other church, if you feel that you can't leave just because you get upset or because you get hurt. No, you've got to make sure that you're going with the leading of God. Because God's the one that puts the church together. You go to Paul's letter in Corinthians, and he talks about the church being a body, and he said, you know, God adds to the church, and He puts this instrument there, and this instrument there, and this instrument there. And let me tell you something, He did it for a purpose. I tell our folk all the time in Sherman, we get ready to have some kind of a campaign. We're going through a spring roundup, we call it. We're going to go to April the 17th, and then we'll have a climax of the campaign. And you know what I tell them? I tell them a campaign is medicine for a sick church. How come? Because all I'm trying to get them to do is what we're supposed to be doing every day. Going out and reaching people. Inviting. Going out and passing out tracts. Going out and passing out flyers. Y'all passed out 7,000. Was that because of a special emphasis? This is what Dr. House would do. Amen? So you say, well, preacher, that's a little bit hard. No, that's just what He wants us to do. Let me ask many of you guys, don't raise your hand. I don't want you to do that. How many of you guys expect your wife every evening when you go home to have supper ready? I expect Miss Johnson to do that. And she said, well, let's stop by and buy it then. Amen? What do you say, Rick? What I'm talking about is, you know, that life is life. Sin came into this world. And we got to get ready for that. We've got to understand that. Don't get mad at God because you stump your toe. Don't get mad at God because the sickness and the diseases and all this that has come because of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden comes upon our loved ones. Don't get mad at God unless you're living out of the will of God. And then He's had to bring something upon you to try to get your attention. It's the same way at the church. Brother Eric was talking about the church in Bowie. I'll share your story with the church in Bowie. I don't have a watch, so I can just keep on going.
Amen.
Eric's broke, so. But you know, I took the church in Bowie, and it was a different church. And so I got there, and so I talked to them immediately. I said, well, let's set up a budget. And said, well, that sounded good. So we set up a budget, and I got it all ready and set it together for them. And we had a church meeting on it, and so we voted for the budget, you know. They approved the budget, you know, and I had all the things that we were going to be going through and all that we were going to purchasing. And I said, you know how budget works? Yeah, we know how budget works, you know. We don't have the money today, but as the money comes in, we will take care of these. And you voted on it and approved it. Is it here? I'll just go on with it. And so it wasn't long, something happened, and I did something, and we had a men's meeting, and they said, why'd you do that? I said, why not? So we didn't vote on it. I said, yeah, we did. Yeah, we did. Well, they couldn't get a hold of that. I was there 7.5 years. They never understood a budget. Never did. But they had one philosophy. It was a bad philosophy. I don't know where they got it. I don't know how many years back down the road it was there. But they had a bad philosophy. May I tell you today that it's easy for churches to get the wrong philosophy? Yeah. It's also easy for preachers to get the wrong philosophy. It's also easy for church members to get the wrong philosophy. Okay? And so their idea was that the preacher was just there for the money. But you know, be careful, because sometimes you really have to go through a dark valley. Well, I got there in 1986, and in 1987, 1988, the oil field went down. 70% of our men lost their jobs. But me and the two other guys that was on our church staff, we stayed. And me and Don Haney, who was the associate, our children were raised as such. And so he and I said, well, you're taking care of our house and our utilities. We won't take any salary, because we set up the budget. We set up the budget as it was so that it would take care of our finances, what we needed to do. But Brother Jim Taylor was there with us, and he had two small children. And we said, Brother Jim, you go ahead and get your salary. And if there's anything left beyond the budget, I mean, beyond what is of absolute necessity, Brother Haney and I will split it. Some weeks we didn't get anything. Some weeks we got $50. Some weeks we got $100. But you know, you say, well, preacher, wasn't that hard? Yes, it was hard. But you know what was happening? God was teaching the church. See, just as you go through trials in your family, just as you go through trials in your personal life and your jobs, sometimes the church has to learn as well. You've had 10 years of teaching. By the grace of God, may you remember every lesson, that you do not have to live them again. May I tell you today that Jesus Christ does not give social promotions. Okay? If you do not pass the test, you get to take it over and over and over and over. You're not going to the second grade till you get it. Are you with me yet? Well, you know what happened? Those guys found out we weren't there for the money. We were there for the ministry. Now, sometimes it doesn't look that way, but that's the way it is. And they learned some lessons. As time went on and the church guys got their jobs and things began to come back, in one business meeting I had with the guys, one of them said, let's give them every penny they missed. And I said, amen, I'm for that. I'm saying, you know, sometimes things happen. But God's trying to teach us. He's trying to bring us along. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to have the kind of life that's going to bring others to Him. They're going to see you. Yes, when there's a trial, but there's a victory. There's victory in Jesus. And even in the darkest hour, you can have victory. Well, I've got to hurry along. I'm going to get through the introduction now. Let's see if we can get to the message. What does God want Heritage Baptist Church to do? Amen? Well, He wants you to be alive and vibrant. He wants you to be alive and vibrant. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts 5 and 42, and daily in the temple and every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. I think about that and I realize immediately, alive, not just existing. There are some churches that are dead. They're not alive, they're just dead. Years ago, my dad was alive. He was getting older in years and having a lot of physical problems, and he couldn't breathe. And he had a breathing machine that was there, one of those oxygen machines, and he had a thing went around his nose, and he had a long hose that he carried, drug it all through the house, here and there. He got so discouraged over life, and he didn't want to live. He didn't want to live. One day I was visiting with him. He was living in Denton, and I stopped and I was talking with him, and I don't know how it came to my mind, but I told him, I said, Dad, you've got to live till you die. You've got to live till you die. There's a lot of people that are not living. They're just existing. They're just walking and going through the motion. That's the way it is with a lot of churches. They're just existing. They're going through the motion. Just like the Jews were. It was a mechanical thing. You go back to the book of Malachi and all that they were doing, it was just mechanical. I do it. I do it. I do it. Where's the joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory, Ephesians tells us.
What does it mean when we think about this verse in Acts 5 and 42? And daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. It meant that our Christianity is not just a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. Everywhere you go, a lot of people say, well, I have a secular job. No, you don't. You don't have a secular job. You have a spiritual job. You say, well, yeah, but I'm talking about the office where I work. No, that's the same thing. You're not working for them. You're working for Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells in Ephesians. He said, you know, if you're the servant, you be sure that you serve your master as it's unto the Lord. If you're the master, you said, you be sure that you treat your servants as the master treats you. He said, there's no secular and spiritual. If you're saved, it all belongs to God. Every bit of it. The guy you work for, you're working for Jesus Christ. Right on down. You say, well, he doesn't treat me right. That's okay. That's okay. God will take care of you. That's who you're working for. What does it mean? It means that our business is witnessing for Jesus Christ. Our church is a little bit different. I've been there a long time and things of this nature. And we have one business meeting a year sometimes. And so we have a lot of people that join us, and they come from other churches and other kinds of churches, or Baptist churches. And they say, how often do you have business meeting? Well, I say, 3 times a week. I said, man, we've never been like that. I said, yep, we have them 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I said, sometimes we have them more often than that when we have mission conference and revivals and other things. I said, boy, every time we come together. I said, that's our business, is reaching the lost. That's your business, is reaching the lost. That's your business. That's what it ought to be. Every day, that's the very purpose for your existing. And that's what your Christianity is. That's the reason Acts says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they cease not to preach Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, everything you do, that's your business. And you ought to be looking for opportunities everywhere you go and everything you do. You know why? Just as the Lord told Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He wants to make you just like he made Peter. Finding the devil's crowd and sitting with them and walking with them and talking with them and then starting cussing. You say, what do you mean? You know what I mean. You get out of snuff, chewing tobacco you don't have any more, and something gets a little crossways, and what do? You get down at the workhouse or wherever you're at, and you start mumbling and grumbling, and everybody else can tell it, and they start telling nasty jokes, and you join right in with them. Why? Because Satan is sifting you. He's sifting you just like he did old Peter, and you're warming right there with him. Isn't that what Psalm 1 said? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in cussing with the wicked. No, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Satan will sift you. You got to remember our enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's just waiting. He's waiting on you. And he's going to watch you real close. And you know what's going to happen? One day he's going to be sifting you, and you're going to think, man, I tell you what, everything's okay. And the next thing you know, he's got you by the nape of the neck. And you're wondering what's happening. Well, what will keep Heritage Baptist Church from becoming what God wants it to become? Tradition. Tradition. Would you please never use that phrase? We've never done it this way before. We've always done it this way. When I took the church in Sherman, I told them when they called me and wanted me to do it, I said, the way that you've been voting, I said, you know, I don't like that. You go back, and I said, you have the church vote again. And I said, just tell them this. I said, number one, I want them to vote on me by myself. And number two, tell them if they vote on me to come, I'm changing everything. You say, why would you do that? Because I didn't want to hear that. We've never done it this way before. You know what? If God had wanted us to do it the same way they'd done it before, they wouldn't have called me there. Amen? You say, well, preacher, this is our anniversary, not your life. I'm talking about the principles of a local New Testament church. It doesn't make any difference if it's Heritage, or if it's Grayson, or if it's Bible Baptist, or if it's Calvary, or you could go on and on and on. We have the same responsibility to remember that it's Jesus Christ's church. He's to set the foundation. And we've got a business. And that business is to do the work of God. And you and I must understand that we've got to make sure that we're doing it right and doing the way that He has it. And the next thing I want you to know, if you want to if you do not want to accomplish what God don't want you to accomplish, be sure that you fail to trust God. Just don't trust Him. Don't trust Him. You know, remember what He said in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6? He's 3:5-9. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine inheritance. Trust in the Lord. I tell you what, sometimes you're challenged with something of your new building. That's a challenge. It's a challenge. How are we going to do it? Well, has God put it in your heart? Has He done it? You'd say, but preacher, don't trust the government. Oh, God, don't help them. Don't trust them. I thought Dr. Henderson was right on target this morning. He was talking about government. And I said amen, but he didn't go ahead. He stopped short. But and then you know, be sure you don't trust the economy. Don't trust the economy. You can't do that. And you've got to think about it. You can't trust your own wisdom. He said, lean not on thy own understanding. Why? Because God's ways not our ways. God's thoughts is above our thoughts. Every time we turn around, everything that we do, we've got to realize that He's got something and He's wanting to know, do you have faith enough to trust me? Do you have faith enough to trust me? Can you trust God with your soul? Can you? Can you trust Him with your soul? Then why in the world can we not trust Him with our pocketbook? Why can I not trust Him with my kids? Why can I not trust Him? Why can I not trust Him for all these things that are coming my way? I've got to remember that I've got to trust Him. I cannot lean to my own understanding. I've got to make sure that I look to heaven and be sure that whatever it is, that it's in my heart. And if it's in my heart, I can count on God. I can count on God. Well, God wants Heritage Baptist Church to be united. I've got 4 minutes, 14 more pages. I'm joking. When I talk about, what does that mean when we talk about being united? What does it mean? Well, first of all, it means being united in our position. You say, well, preacher, that means that Heritage Baptist Church requires that every member be a born again, baptized, called out believer to be joined in this assembly. That's what it means, that we're Christians by the new birth. He's looking for a regenerated membership. And right on down, Baptist by conviction, independent, fundamental Baptist by doctrine. I mean, boy, it makes a difference. We just went through a series at our place. Why I'm a Baptist. I'm telling you, do you know most people don't know why they're what they are? They don't know why they're what they are. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by doctrine, conviction in the Word of God.
Right.
Now, let me tell you, I didn't choose that name. That name identifies what I believe. That name came to us by derision. And then for a while they called us Anabaptists. Rebaptizers. I've never been an Anabaptist. Never. I've never rebaptized anybody that I know of. Because if they hadn't been baptized right, they haven't been baptized. You can duck a sheep, you know, till they drown. But it didn't make them a Christian. Amen? And so we've got to understand what we're going, where we are. We've not only got to be united in our position, but we've got to be united in our vision. Where are we headed? Where are we headed? The Old Testament said, from a voice behind it, he said, "This is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it." Listen to the voice of God. Now, he's not going to speak to you verbally out of heaven, but he's going to speak to you out of this book. And you can count on one thing. You'll never make a mistake with this book.
Right.
You'll never make a mistake. But you've got to be sure that you don't try to put your own private interpretation in place. It's going to fit together from Genesis to Revelation. You don't have to worry about it. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm having some trouble with one part over here. And so what you believe must be wrong." No, it's just where you're coming at it. Because it's going to fit together. I taught this at when I was teaching at Crown over here in Fort Worth, and I was teaching in, of course, every place that I've taught. And I taught in Heartland and other places. But, you know, I try to make people understand that when you begin to study the Word of God, you've got to remember something, that just like it was with our kids. We had five children, and when they were little, we never tried to put gloves on them. You know, you ladies, most of you guys are like me. You didn't do much with the kids, except Patsy, take care of the kids. Y'all never done that, though. But anyhow, we didn't try to put gloves on. You know how hard it is to try to get five fingers in gloves at little bitty kids? So what do we put on them? Mittens. How come? That's a whole lot easier. Because all you have to do is get the thumb in the right slot. Okay. But you know, the older they get, what happens? It's not long then until you start putting gloves on them. But you know, even old men, if they're not careful, every once in a while, we get two fingers in the same slot. And they have to pull it back out and change it a little bit. Have you ever done that, being a little bit older? Brother Eric, have you ever done that? Yeah. But you knew how to correct it, didn't you? You pulled it back and started all over. Well, that's what I try to get folks to see. When you get Genesis to Revelation, and they'll all slide on your hand with all five fingers, you can count on one thing. I've got the Word of God correct. And you will not make a wrong path. You say, "But what if I get too hung?" Pull it back out. Start all over. And you can get it in there. But you got to start over. If you don't get it in there right, you go ahead and put them two fingers in there. You got one here, it's empty. And when you got one that's empty, you've lost something important. You've lost something important. Well, let me finish very quickly. So we got to be sure that we're united in vision. Where are we going? Well, we're directed by the Word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit, united in our mission. What is your mission? See them on the wall? They're all around the wall. He said, "Well, what about that? Look on the pews, all the chairs. It's all here." That's the mission, the very mission. Our church and your church and all of our churches that helped with home missions, it's for one purpose, to fulfill the Great Commission. And you cannot fulfill the Great Commission except you do it both. Acts 1 and 8 says, "And when the power of the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnessed unto me," both in Jerusalem and in Judea. They go together. You can't say, "Well, I'm doing this." Brother Kelly was talking this morning, and he was talking about the thousands that are the hundreds that had been saved. We've got one missionary every year that when he sends his report, he'll have about anywhere from 7,000 to 8,000 that have been saved in their ministry in India. We've got others that have hundreds. We've got some that may only have five. But those five are just as important as 5,000 in India. They're just as important. But the whole very process is for one thing, that we have a vision, and our vision and our ministry is one thing, and that's to reach the lost. We've got to reach them here. Had Heritage Baptist Church not have been established, even though it cost some churches some money to help establish it and get it going, if they had not been established, what was your mission goal, your faith promise this year? Over $100,000. Over $100,000. You know what? It wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened had there not been a purpose, a burden, a vision, and then a vision with the people. to reach the world. That's what He's got for you. Just think, if the Lord tarries His coming, and you become, if it works like your parents do, I tell them often, you know, my mom died at 86, my dad died at 84, so I figure, you know, I should be at least able to do that. Amen? I try to calculate it. Do y'all ever do that? So, looking at your church, you've got a good record. You've got a possibility at least 80. So that means you've got 70 more years. Now, 70, 100, thousands, what is that, 7 million? That's not too bad. That's not too bad. That's not too bad. We've been in Parrish now, in Sherman now for over 18 years, and we've given well over $1.5 million. You say, well, aren't you bragging? No. I didn't do it. Our people did it just like you did it. I'm simply saying our mission is to make sure that we carry out the Great Commission. But let me give you 7-8 things right quick and then I'm through because I'm 5 minutes over, Brother Eric, and I'm sorry about that. Let every one of you carry your share of the load. It can't be one carrying the whole thing. Everybody carries their share of the load. You study Corinthians again and you find that where it talks about the local New Testament church being a body. Not everybody's the head. Not everybody's the eye. Not everybody's the foot. But every part of my body has a significant part for it to do its job. So would you please, if you desire for your church to be all that God wants it to be, will you please carry your load? And then will you please respect one another? Maybe their load is not the same load that you have, but it's their load. If you'll remember when I talked about the parable of the seed and the sower, some 30, some 60, some 100. Everybody's not going to walk the same path. Everybody's not going to give the same amount because they don't earn the same amount. And He said that give as God has prospered us so that there be an equality. Not that one is left with needs and the other one having more. He said give an equality. God set a standard. If our government won't ever get that way and learn how to live in that, we'd be in good shape. Well, I better get off the government. And then when you come together ready to participate and worship. How many, when you have an opportunity to look around and your neighbor standing like this when the song service is going on? Yeah. Some of you are about to go to sleep on me, so you've got to wake up now. Okay. Let's all look for ways to add to the church. If you can do anything, do it. If you can do anything, do it. If you can play a piano, play it. If you can yodel, yodel. I love that. She doesn't know this, but I often look at our singers that are coming. I say, well, you're going to yodel this one? I'm going to have her come just to yodel. Amen. Amen. I love yodeling. Okay. And I like that, Brother. I tell you, that was good. And so, if you have an ability, use it. It's what God gave you to do to help build the church. And then not only that, be positive. Be positive. And, you know, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Be positive about it. You may not agree with everything, but you'd be surprised how things will change. We had an old gentleman in our church years ago, the first church I saved in, or the only church I saved in. But the first church that I was saved in, it was called Fellowship Baptist Church, and it was in Balt Springs, Texas, for some of y'all that know much about that area over around Mesquite. And anyhow, I had an old gentleman there. His name was R.R. Adams. Everybody called him Railroad Adams. He was a roofer. He used to do all the old wood roof shingles, you know, and everything. So anyhow, we got ready to build a little Sunday school building, and wasn't much. You know, we didn't have a very big church, and wasn't much. And Brother Railroad said, I don't think we need it.
I don't think we need it. And so anyhow, we voted on it with the church congregation, and the church voted to build it. And so the next week, we started getting ready. You know who was the first one there to go to work? Railroad Adams. You know the first one that gave a dollar on it? Railroad Adams. You know who they gave the last dollar on it? Railroad Adams. You say, how come? He was positive. Didn't make any difference what it was, if that's what the church was going to do. He's going to be in it. He'd make sure that everything went just his way. And then, if you would, commit yourselves. That's one of the greatest problems that we have in the church today, is commitment to the local New Testament church. May I say to you, and I close with this, if you have a Wednesday night service and you don't come consistently, now I'm not talking about periodically, if it's out of reason, a job or sickness or whatever the case is, if you don't come, what you're simply doing is saying, I vote to close down on Wednesday night. I don't think we need it. I just don't think we need it. The same way on Sunday night. Unless there's some reason and you don't come, sickness, job, whatever the case is, you're just holding your hand up and saying, I vote we close on Wednesday night. We don't need it. We don't need it. But the Bible says that we assemble ourselves together the more so as we see the latter days approaching. I really believe with all my heart with what's going on in our world, conflict, battle, turmoil, everything else that's around the world today, I really believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, not just the imminence of the Lord's return, I really believe in His immediate return. It could happen before I say amen. It could. And He said, even the more so as you see the latter days approaching, if we're really that close, shouldn't we have a concentrated, committed effort to do everything we can to cause others to come to Christ? Shouldn't we make sure that we are united and not just in position, but in vision and mission, and make sure that we're committed together in commitment to Christ? He's committed to you. He's committed to you. He told you and I that He would never leave us nor forsake us. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Brother Eric.